Good afternoon. I've come to see through the years, and I think I've alluded to this in various different ways, that it's almost no trick at all to deceive people. I've come to believe that the devil can more easily deceive people than an adult can take candy from a baby. That's a strong statement, but it leads in perfectly to what I want to explain and talk about today in preparation for the days of unleavened bread. I want to talk about the devil's greatest counterfeits. But in fact, we're going to come to see as we go through a more extensive list than you've ever seen before, the devil has an almost endless number of counterfeits. I'm going to quickly examine about 32 of them, concluding with the three worst. And you could almost certainly, I would go so far as to say, none of you could think of two of the top three worst counterfeits the devil has created. So that should get your attention. First, this morning I was handed a perfect introduction to the subject, a paper written by the Church of God, a worldwide association, sometimes called CAGWA. They're the group of about 10,000 people who split away from the United Church of God a little over 2 years and a couple months ago. And they wrote a study paper, which they published. They call it a study paper, and a committee decided to visit the subject in front of the days of unleavened bread, the subject of eating unleavened bread. And do you need to eat it all 7 days, or is it primarily a command to avoid leavened bread for 7 days? And it's a brief paper, not quite 5 pages long, and it's filled with cunning, silly tripe that is also, sadly, very dangerous. And it makes me glad that God is about to deal with the kind of devilish thinking that produced this, that has told 10,000 people and all others in the splinters who would see this paper that they posted that it's all right if they don't eat unleavened bread all 7 days. Now, this subject has come up before, but because it just came out this morning and it so perfectly introduces the subject of counterfeits, I wanted to explain what begins with really a counterfeit understanding of certain scriptures. We're going to read a fundamental statement in the Bible that's repeated in Deuteronomy 16. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse 7. Now, this is not a new heresy, but the fact that these men put it on the lips of Mr. Armstrong, I guess, is what is most disturbing. Exodus 13 and verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all these other tribes, a land flowing with milk and honey. You shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. It's a dual command. By that I mean it carries a do and a don't, something you shall do and something you shall not do. Now, the article, of course, fails to get into verse 9, and I want to touch on this. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. I would ask before we start to read the paper, how often of the 7 days of the week, since the 7 days of unleavened bread reflect our whole life, it's a 7-day festival, not a single day festival, because it pictures a process, a period, not an event like trumpets or atonement or Pentecost. It pictures a way of life. That's why it lasts 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles lasts 7 days, with the last great day, the eighth day, because it pictures a millennial period of 1,000 years. So the fact that it's 7 days, the number of completion and perfection, means we're supposed to live a certain way of life all our life. So, if it's to depict, for instance, just before we get started, the law of God in our mouth, Would 6 days be good enough? Would 2 or 3 days be good enough? 4 or 5, 1 day that the law of God is in our mouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are to keep the feast of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If the unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth, and leaven represents malice and wickedness there, in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, 8, right in there, then how many days a week or how much of our life should we be committed to sincerity and truth? Turn over for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just read this one. It's a fascinating verse that leads up to the evening when we all take the bread and wine here in just a few weeks. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now that's unleavened bread. All right, Christ said, eat this bread, it's my body. Chapter 11, verse 24, Paul recounting what happened when Christ said, take, eat, this is my body, chapter 11, 24, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Are we to only remember the body of Christ or to eat of Jesus Christ once a year? Of course not. No more than the law of God should be in our mouth from time to time, part of our life. No more than sincerity and truth should be part of our life from time to time. That's why it's a dual command. You don't ever want malice and wickedness in your life, typified by leavened bread. And you always want God's law, Jesus Christ, and sincerity and truth as Christians in your life. Not some days a week. But if you never knew that, you never understood that, and the Jews certainly don't, the command is simple. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and, verse 7 again in Exodus 13, there shall no leavened bread be seen with you. In Deuteronomy 16:3, Deuteronomy 16:3 adds this. The Passover is described in verse 1, verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, even the bread of affliction. For you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. It's tied to remembering that we came out of this world. And there's the second positive command. What is particularly cunning is the way these deceivers have palmed this off as truth and explained away the plain word of God, or we might say simply handled the word of God dishonestly. Mr. Armstrong never spoke or wrote to this subject to all that I ever knew. Joe DeCotch did in 1982 in the PGR and said that he got it from Mr. Armstrong. Well, I knew in 1982 exactly what Joe DeCotch was, and so did others. And so what they do very carefully here is they quote Mr. DeCotch, but don't say they're quoting Mr. DeCotch. And they say that he got it from Mr. Armstrong. Now, one of the problems I have is, when did they ever care what Mr. Armstrong taught? They can't quote him, so they have to invoke him. They have to invoke him, and this is the deceit, by quoting Joe DeCotch, but carefully saying they're not quoting Joe DeCotch. But they're quoting it from a time period when they say Mr. Armstrong approved what went into the PGR. Listen, brethren, the synagogue of Satan was around when Mr. Armstrong was alive. He knew he didn't get all of the liberals out of the church in the 70s. Mr. Armstrong would never have so blatantly gone against Scripture. Now, they might have gone to Mr. Armstrong and said something like this, we might just suppose. Mr. Armstrong, if somebody somehow accidentally didn't eat unleavened bread, is that a sin? He probably would have said what I would say. Well, no, they didn't mean to. It was an accident. It wasn't in their heart to do that, or they got trapped and couldn't eat any. And that would be a different answer. Mr. Armstrong, if somebody accidentally eats leavened bread, is that a sin? The answer would be yes. You accidentally break the Sabbath or accidentally do it contrary to God's commands, it would be a sin. If they forgot or were unable, I don't know how they might have presented. Remember, this is all hypothetical. But they would come away and they could spin that very easily and say they got it from Mr. Armstrong or any other thing. Or they maybe just simply never went to Mr. Armstrong or caught him on the fly, as men carefully did. I watched them do it. They would go to Mr. Armstrong, and I wish around the world you could see this gesture I'm going to do. They'd come under Mr. Armstrong's nose and wave a paper like that and say, I got his approval. Now, these are the same men, by the way, who, where Mr. Armstrong did leave an absolutely clear record in writing and in sermons, and I've collated them in my book, Perilous Times, that makeup was always wrong. Once he understood it in about 1954, he did not go back and forth. He did not approve its reentry into the church in 1974 until he threw it back out in 1981. He did not do that. And I've read his quotes and you've seen the documentation. They'll still lie and say he went back and forth on it. All of them do because they want to promise the women liberty. They could offend half of the baptized people in the church if they don't let them wear makeup. Who cares whether what God thinks? You don't want to offend the people. I could take you to other places in the Bible, and I could explain to you any number of other points, but I think you get the point. Men who will bring one damnable heresy after another into the church with a total reckless disregard for Mr. Armstrong, assassinate him behind his back, throw out the greatest teachings that he brought, reject him as the Elijah, reject what he taught about government, reject the idea that truth only enters the church through apostles, introduce the Protestant teaching about what is the true church, allow all kinds of other things, pervert the gospel in a complete reckless disregard for what Mr. Armstrong taught, and then go somehow show that what they're saying is what Mr. Armstrong taught. But they have to invoke his name, not quote his words, because he never said or wrote any such thing. Go online and read it. It's one of the most cunning, slippery articles, and it's utterly false. It's impossible to misunderstand and read the scripture. No, brethren, it's almost no trick at all to deceive people. It's easier for the devil to deceive people than for you to take candy from a baby. This is one of those little bit of liberty that they offer people. Don't worry about unleavened bread 7 days a week. And I wanted to cite a couple of things in the back. One place they mention that God says he will cut you off if you eat leavened bread, but he doesn't specifically say he will cut you off if during the days of unleavened bread you don't eat unleavened bread. And they make that distinction. Now look, there are many commands of God where God does not follow through right after each and every command and say, if you violate this, I will cut you off. He doesn't do that. They mention that in some parts of the world, I never heard this through the decades I was in the ministry before, that it's challenging logistically and financially for Christians in certain areas of the world to acquire unleavened bread or the ingredients necessary to bake it. It's never been raised before. Well, let me just tell you, Sabbath keeping is logistically challenging in this world. Tithing is logistically challenging. Going to the feast when you may get fired is logistically challenging. When has that ever been a reason to not go ahead and do it? Whatever the command may be, those things. But they said, but the church does encourage the eating of some unleavened bread in those areas during the seven-day festival because of the significant spiritual meaning in partaking of it. So they're saying, overcome the challenging logistics that you need to in certain regions of the world where it's harder to get unleavened bread. But after you've overcome it, and you've used that as a reason to say they don't have to eat it all 7 days, they should eat it some days. If you can get it, you can get it. It's sort of like the anti-law teachers. because the article goes on to say it's good, it's a nice idea if you can eat it all 7 days. You just don't have to. That's what the anti-law teachers of the world teach. The Ten Commandments are on their face intrinsically good. They're nice principles. It's hard to disagree with any of them, except for the fourth one, of course. But you just don't have to do it. It's the same spirit that works in the ministers of this world that is leading the particular men I know only too well who lead COGWA, but also the leaders of LCG, UCG, and PCG, and the other groups that pretty much go along with what Joe DeKotch taught them to do, but that they want to put on the lips of Mr. Armstrong. Now I want to step away and read some news before we come back to counterfeits. The world is taught by the Catholic Church, and this is really a big counterfeit, that it is the kingdom of God. The Catholic Church is the kingdom of God on earth, and the world is taught that. And they are spreading the kingdom of God. Now that's a counterfeit of the coming kingdom of God. We pray, thy kingdom come. But the world believes that the kingdom of God is here, and the job of every good Christian is to spread it in various fix the world programs. But here's the world as I would describe it this week. Nelson Mandela's wife stood up and said, South Africa is an angry nation on the brink. And it describes a level of violence that I saw Monday or so, 6 times the murder rate of Chicago across South Africa. Chicago blows everywhere else away. And it's violence both by the people, but a greater violence by the police force. And the whole of the nation, in this stunning article, is literally on the brink. For instance, the Durban police have their own death squad where they just go out and put criminals to death in the streets. And yet, in this country where everybody's afraid of the police, there's still rampant crime. It's a catch-22. And this violence is deep in the nation's psyche. The kingdom of God doesn't look like it's doing too well in South Africa, considered a Christian nation. Kim Jong-un vows to attack South Korea as he cancels peace pact in revenge for tough UN sanctions. And then all these subheads. North Korea cancels non-aggression pact with the South in anger over sanctions. Comes after North Korea threatened a nuclear strike against the United States, a preemptive one. White House dismisses communist regime's ballistic missile threats. China calls for restraint to avoid possibility of further escalations. Then it talks about brutal prison camps with hundreds of thousands of people in them. It's really a shocking article. The kingdom of God is not doing very well in North Korea. 1 in 12 young people in the United Kingdom cuts themselves with knives and razors. It's called self-harming. And it's an exploding phenomenon. It's been around for a few years. 1 in 12 cut themselves. Of course, in a world where it's as violent as what we just described, you could say it's no wonder. 167% increase in just the last 24 months. Children as young as 10 are beginning to do it. When things go wrong, they're so fragile, they can't handle pain, so they lose their mind and create it. I remember the first time I ever visited someone who had been had a long history of cutting herself, and she had scars the length of her arm, cut deep in, left a scar. There must have been hundreds of lines up and down her arms, and she said, oh, that's not the end of it. She had shorts on, pulled them up, and showed me all up and down her legs a long time ago. So it's been around for a while. Powerful article, by the way, out of Portugal. Hundreds of thousands are marching against austerity there, aware that, this is the famous quote, if you fall asleep in a democracy, you wake up in a dictatorship. Not much of the kingdom of God going on in the Catholic nation of Portugal. Here's an amazing one. The Jerusalem Post carried an article, Israel issues locust alert after bugs plague Egypt. And they estimate there are 30 million locusts headed for Israel. And they're at this point, this particularly bad swarm, there are many of them. But, well, they say it could be even be as many as 120 million locusts so far. And they reproduce incredibly fast. And I wanted to read a couple of different statistics. But they're headed toward Israel, and there's a locust alert. They eat leaves, flowers, fruit, seeds, and tree bark. Every locust typically eats its equivalent weight for 1 day. of meals. They eat their weight every day. And the number of locusts can range from 40 to 80 million for each square kilometer of land. 1 ton of locusts, a small part of a locust pack, can consume enough food meant for 2,500 people. Isn't that shocking? And the next article is Why Food Riots Are Likely the New World Norm. Well, no wonder. And it describes this perfect storm of problems that's afflicting the world. High prices, droughts, global warming, the economy. As population and industrial growth continue, the food crisis will only get worse. If we don't do something about it, we may face the prospect of civilizational collapse, goes the article. Worst drought in India in decades, blamed on official incompetence and 2 successive bad monsoons. This is famine. One expert quotes, villagers have nothing to eat. They are scraping literally the bottom of their pots, and water-related diseases are on the up. Starvation will start coming up. Malnutrition will start coming up now. And all kinds of problems tied back to corruption and irrigation scams and bad dams and all kinds of things. In another counterfeit, the cardinals, of course, begin to meet in Rome to pick a new pope. And I want to read one paragraph. I don't care who they pick. They'll pick the one that's supposed to fulfill prophecy, or the one before the one, if he doesn't last very long. 6 days before his resignation took effect on February 28th, Benedict issued an order to the cardinals they need not wait the traditional 15 to 20 days after the death of a pope to begin the secret balloting process known as a conclave, a word derived from Latin denoting a lockable room and reflecting the closed and secretive nature of the ballot. It's one of Babylon's mystery doctrines, Babylon mystery religion. God has mysteries, but they're always known. The devil counterfeits a book that describes various mysteries with mysteries that can never be known, like how God can be 3 in 1. And in the same awful world where there's drought and famine, came out an article this week, Moscow is the billionaire's capital of the world. There are, and I'm going to read these to you, this is fascinating. And the United States has the greatest number of uber wealthy with 409 billionaires. China has 317, Russia 88, but Moscow for cities. The UK has 56 billionaires, or members of what's called the 90 Club, where the rich are growing richer and richer and the poor are growing more and more poor as people pursue the American or the Chinese or the Russian or the British dream, whatever it is. Obviously, the kingdom of God is not here. How is it people can't look around the world and see it's in an utter mess with more and more problems and worse and think the kingdom of God is here? Because it's easier to deceive people by the billions than to take candy from a baby. Now let's look at some of the various deceptions. None of us believe the kingdom of God is here on earth. But some of God's people are going to fall prey for the heresy that Kagwa just announced today. They're going to fall prey to that counterfeit. As I go through these, I want you to think about how many are dangers to us. But first, I want to introduce 2 statements. Many nations of the world call us the great Satan, America. We call ourselves one nation under God. There's a tremendous disparity between those two. The great Satan, many Muslim nations say that, we call ourselves one nation under God. There's no way to be both. I want to read what Paul Harvey wrote some years ago. How much more true would it be today? And it's entitled, If I Were the Devil. I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. As you listen, try to imagine, who's more right? Are we one nation under God, or are we the great Satan? Who do you agree with in that comparison? I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies, as if I were the devil. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals is valued more than human beings. I would take God out of the schools, where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the minds of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agendas as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date. The Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. And then it concludes, remember, if I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. Did you disagree with anything he said? I could have added many more. Who's more right? We're one nation under God, or we are the great Satan? Hundreds of millions of people in the United States have been lied to by their ministers. There's nothing new under the sun. You look at what other peoples, cultures, religions, nations say about us. Same-sex marriage hadn't been promoted by the president at that point. There are things missing on the list. And if we, by exporting our entertainment around the world, were corrupting their children, wouldn't you think of us as the great Satan? Hard to disagree with that, isn't it? You don't have to be a Muslim to know we're not one nation under God. We're like the headlines of USA Today on Wednesday, I think it was. Headlines of the front page, divided we stand. So we're not one nation at all, and we're certainly not under God. So here are some counterfeits. We're going to come down to the bottom and talk about the ones that are most dangerous to us, but think about these. You. The bread and the wine is counterfeited in the world. Let's just start with that one since we were talking about it a while ago. The bread and wine is clearly counterfeited out there in the world with grape juice, or the priest drinks the wine, but the people don't. Priests typically like that theory. The more masses, the better. And they have this round wafer that's unleavened, but in fact is really a throwback to sun worship. It's not broken, unleavened bread. It's put on people's tongues. There's one, bread and wine. That's on our minds now with Passover and the days of unleavened bread coming. Aren't you glad you know the truth? That when you take and eat, you know that that's Christ's body broken for you? And when it's broken up in front of the room before the Passover service around the world, or if you're keeping it alone as a scattered member of the church and you break it, you understand that's what it is. How about the devil? He's counterfeited himself. He's just a guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork who is, as they say, devilishly handsome. Yesterday or today's paper, I forget which it was, they were talking about all the famous celebrities from Northeast Ohio, and one of them is Clark Gable, born a little south of Canton, but got his start in the rubber shops in Akron until he was discovered. He was described as devilishly handsome. Now, the devil is an ugly being in character, but he's never described as ugly, and he certainly isn't just a guy running around with a long tail, horns, and a pitchfork dressed in red. So he's counterfeited himself. Tithing is counterfeited with just give offerings. God's holy days are counterfeited with men's holidays, one after another. Out goes Passover, in comes Easter. Out goes the others of God's holy days, by the way, his feasts. In comes Christmas and Halloween and New Year's and Valentine's Day and so forth. The New Testament ministry is counterfeited by the Catholics and the Episcopalians with a priesthood. God's people are all priests. We're all a royal priesthood, which is one of the reasons that when men are ordained into God's church, they're called ministers of various ranks, not priests or Monsignor or bishops, cardinals, and popes, all considered to be priests. I could go into a lot more detail on these, but I have a lot to cover. What is the church? The greatest single lie, in some ways, out there, is what Christ built on Pentecost, A.D. 31. What he meant when he said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. You have two counterfeits, interestingly enough. You have the Catholics who teach correctly that God has one church, one house. That's right. But of course they're wrong when they apply it to themselves because they are not God's church, but they are a counterfeit of God's church because they also have a hierarchical structure, I might add. The Protestants are worse. They are not God's church, any of them, and they have a wrong view of what is the church. They say it can be many groups. Therefore, the Catholics are more correct about what is God's church than the splinters, and I've said that for years. The splinters do not have the doctrinal and biblical understanding that the Catholics do on what is the church. Neither are God's church, but the Catholics have the doctrine right. The problem is to whom they apply it, themselves. God's law, the Ten Commandments. They're in effect kind of morally, in a spiritual sense, people will say, but they were nailed to the cross. They were kept for us. They're right, and Christ had to keep them, but he did it for us, and there's a counterfeit. We don't have to do it. Mighty, powerful angels who can do amazing things. I've given sermons on the subject. We've talked about them in recent sermons. Are depicted as little Cupid babies or in a host of other types of artistic renderings. Demons that look basically, I would imagine, the same as angels, but who have the character of dragons, like the great dragon, the devil does. They counterfeit themselves as angels. Hell is counterfeited. Is it ever burning or is it a lake of fire? The concept of salvation is counterfeited. We're not born into the kingdom of God. We die and go to heaven. You don't await a resurrection where you're changed, but you go to heaven. The scriptures don't say what people do in heaven. Of course, they don't go there. Christ said, no man has ascended into heaven in John 3:13. So people have to invent, you roll around heaven all day, you ride clouds, play harps, walk the streets of gold, tell jokes with Peter at the gate, whatever you do for all eternity. As I've often said, and I've heard others say the same, you know, I'd rather go to hell. There's at least excitement down there. That would be hell. I've always said that the world teaches hell and hell. Take your choice. There's the better one, go south, and the worst one, go north. Kind of the way I've explained it. How about the thousand-year millennial reign? That's what Hitler wanted to set up. A thousand-year Third Reich. That was his goal. Who was guiding Hitler? You know, when he would flop down and chew the carpet in an absolute rage, one of his nicknames was the carpet chewer. When his senior generals, staff would come in front of him and salute him and say, Mein Führer und mein Gott, you know, my God, my leader and my God. Where he would rage and his personality would change on a dime. Who do you think wanted a thousand-year reign on earth through that man, the sixth resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire? It's the devil. Jesus Christ is counterfeited. That's why Paul warned against another Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's a person, not the power or the agent of God. It's, of course, counterfeited. Miracles are counterfeited. The Bible describes true and false miracles, true and false signs and wonders, both. The key is not in the meaning of the Greek, as I've explained before, whether it's true miracle signs and wonders or false miracle signs and wonders, the Greek word for those three words, miracle signs and wonders, is exactly the same. It's what's the source. The devil is able to perform certain miracles. The devil has called fire down from the sky. So does God. God is going to do it one more time. I don't know how many times the false prophet is going to do it. That's a counterfeit of what God does. There are counterfeit healings and counterfeit miracles of various other sorts. We ought to at least pause to say for a moment that there are all kinds of counterfeit explanations of verses, such as Exodus 13:7, Deuteronomy 16:3, and some of the other verses that were quoted in that horrific paper. Individual verses can be misunderstood. To not read carefully, for instance, and say, "Those that live by the sword shall die by the sword," is a counterfeit of the truth. And I've explained so many times, it does not say that. "Live by the sword shall die with the sword." The sword will not be sufficient to protect you. It's not a verse prophesying that those who live by violence will die violently. It's a verse telling you that if you trust in a sword, you live by the sword, you'll die with the sword right in your hand. It will not protect you. It's a totally different meaning, but it's a single verse. It's not a doctrine out there that I know of. It's just people who live by the sword, die by the sword. They all say that. And that's simply not what the verse says. But when you change "with" back to "by," then that's what you get. The creation week has been counterfeited by evolution. And Christians buy into it because they're too embarrassed, they're too weak and lazy to go study the facts which destroy evolution. So they buy into theistic evolution. God guided it. And then he let the Hebrews just sort of put down certain kinds of allegories that would help poor, dumb, simple people understand what they just couldn't understand the way Huxley and Darwin could and various other scientists. So that's a counterfeit. That Christ referred to Adam, that the Apostle Paul referred to Adam as literal people, and Adam was actually a type of Christ, makes it impossible to believe evolution and not call Christ and Paul a liar. Adam is referred to all through the New Testament. Those poor, stupid apostles didn't understand that it was an allegory. And when Paul warned the Corinthians that the serpent can beguile you as he beguiled Eve, poor, stupid Paul. How dumb a comparison is that? Eve was not literal. She's not real. You can't be beguiled like Eve if she never lived. But if I were the devil, by the way, back to Paul Harvey, I'd want people to believe that too. She wasn't literal. I wouldn't be in the danger of being beguiled the way somebody who never existed was beguiled. And then out goes Sodom and Gomorrah and all kinds of other things. The flood, which gets counterfeited, not a worldwide flood, but there was a local flood. I remember when Worldwide began to teach there was a local flood. They were sort of teaching that Noah just got faked out by a bad rain one night, and it was just a local flood, and he just assumed it was the whole world and was dumb enough to build a boat and go sailing when it was a local flood, but never got to the edge of the rice paddy that flooded and saw that, oh, you know what, this isn't worldwide. How did I think it covered the tops of the mountains? I said, well, they just threw out Genesis. Made Noah, one of the greatest servants of God who ever lived, a fool. Made Moses, who recorded it, a liar. No. We got to wait for something bigger. Repentance, the great doctrine of God. If you read the Douay version, the Catholic Bible, it talks about penance. Repent and do penance. Do penance and be baptized. How about the Bible? The Bible isn't the only word of God that you need. There's the Book of Mormon. That's also scripture. My grandmother would read regularly every day of her life. She was my father's mother, my grandmother Pack, The Key to Science and Health, Mary Baker Eddy. Ironically, my grandfather Crowell on my mother's side was born to Christian Scientists. And when he was 12 years old, his wonderfully close 14-year-old, about a year and a half apart, older brother Donald, got sick. My grandfather Crowell got sick. His parents said, no, God will heal him. They brought in the practitioner and he died. And my grandfather Crowell would never believe in God again because of The Key to Science and Health. that polluted both my grandmother Pack and my great-grandparents on the Crowell side. It was once all the rage, Christian Science. My grandmother wanted me to be a Christian Scientist, and I remember the very first letter I ever wrote to Pasadena was, "Should I be a Christian Scientist? What do you think about that?" My grandmother wants me to be, and that led to where I am today. It was a long question to go. So the Bible, of course, it's counterfeited with the Quran, born again. It's a religious experience. Not we're born into spirit. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Touched on salvation. God's government in the church. Think about that one. That's been counterfeited with committees. The Protestants, who threw out the idea that one man should be in charge, the Catholics got that right, just not the Pope, over one undivided church, they got that right, it's just not the Catholics. The Protestants had to conclude, well, you know what? You can't just have one man in charge when you got a bunch of groups because you can't split the leadership of one man over many organizations. So government can't be right because the Pope's a bad guy. That's exactly what the splinter leaders concluded. They said, Joe Dukakis is a bad guy, so we'll throw out the system, not the man. And they concluded the same thing. You can't split the leadership of one man over many groups, and we want to build many groups, many houses of men that Haggai 1 describes. So they had to throw out God's government when they threw out the biblical definition of what is the church. If you say that God's church exists in parts, that the body of Christ exists in parts, you cannot believe that God works through one man. It's impossible. So the splinter leaders adopted what the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists all believe. And that is government by committee. The committee can vary in size. I've already explained the idea of what is God's nation. God wanted ancient Israel to be his nation. 2,700 years later, after the devil got through with them, that same people calls themselves one nation under God, and they look a lot more like the devil himself. It's the same people that God intended to be his model nation. America was once more a model nation. The Sabbath is counterfeited with Sunday. The tripe, the silliness that people quote in the Bible to get people to throw out the Sabbath in favor of the day of the sun is unbelievable. But remember, it's easier to deceive people than to take candy from a baby. It's easy. Baptism isn't by immersion, says the world. Most do. It's by sprinkling or pouring. Even though the Greek is baptizo and it means immerse. People say, do you know, I remember hearing this, do you believe in baptism by immersion? That's like asking, do you believe in immersion by immersion? It only means immersion. It can't mean anything else. It's baptizo. If God had meant pour, he would have said chio. Some people baptize by pouring. The Catholics do. The Greek word is chio, not baptizo. Others sprinkle. The Greek word is rantizo. It means sprinkle. It's a different Greek word. But baptizo can only mean immerse, plunge under. So there's no such thing as baptism by chio. There's no such thing as baptizo by chio or baptizo by rantizo. It fights itself. That's like saying that's a red horse except it's pure black. You can't be both. It's impossible. But most people never think about that because their ministers are too ignorant and too busy lying to them, because if they tell them the truth, they'll trot down the street and put their non-tithes in somebody else's offering plate. And we can't have that. Obviously, the devil, the great counterfeiter, has counterfeited Christianity itself. Instead of a few thousand people, he's got it up there around 2.2 billion. 2.2 billion people have been convinced that they are Christianity when they have nothing to do with Christianity. And how would you be done describing counterfeits before we get to the final three without saying the devil has counterfeited the gospel, focusing on the messenger and not the message? Because the devil can't have the world thinking about a coming world-ruling super-government over all nations to replace him now, can he? He just can't have them focused on that. So he focuses now on Jesus and makes sure it's another one besides. It's not the true one. the gospel would only be half bad if the devil did allow people to focus on the true Christ. It'd still be a false gospel and still bring a curse, but in order to make it all bad, he has them focus on another Jesus, and that isn't the subject of the gospel anyway. The Bible talks about how Paul and Philip and others preached the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. They're separate subjects. That's why 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and there shall no leaven appear in your household, is a separate command. When God's leaders are told, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins, the word "and" makes clear that it's two peoples. The kingdom of God and Jesus Christ are two subjects. Avoiding unleavened bread and eating leavened bread are two elements of the command. "And" makes that clear. So the gospel is counterfeited, and of course the kingdom of God, for those who read the Bible and notice it talks about it hundreds of times, has to be counterfeited into it's on earth. Think about all the many elements of prophecy that the devil counterfeits. Where would we start and stop? Armageddon. The devil has it at Armageddon in his counterfeit rather than outside Jerusalem, where the armies merely gather at Armageddon and they fight in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Well, that doesn't seem like a big deal. Well, it's wrong and it's false and it is a big deal. The devil has various ideas that he purports through his churches about who are the two witnesses. And in fact, the Bible teaches something very different than what all of the groups teach. I've studied it and given broadcasts on it, written about it. I know. How about the idea we understand that we are taken to a place of safety? In the world, people are taken to heaven in a rapture. Of course, some people now have bought into the counterfeit and the splinters that no one's taken anywhere. God protects you right where you are. And I've often said, anyone who does not believe in the place of safety need not worry about going there. But that's a different subject than that of counterfeits, except that people sort of counterfeit that doctrine by saying it doesn't exist. It's a fiction that God protects you where you are. So maybe in its own way, that is a kind of a counterfeit too. God protects you in the tribulation right in your house, which is some of the most idiotic thinking I've ever heard, and yet God's people seem to buy into that one. In the world, they at least are smart enough to know you got to get out of here. They just have you going to heaven in a rapture. The Antichrist, all kinds of false ideas about the Antichrist, the final Antichrist. Who is the whore of Revelation? The devil has that all counterfeited. What do the heads and horns and toes and the man of Daniel 2 mean? That's all counterfeited out there in the world. Every element of the one-third of the Bible that is prophecy, 250,000 words, the devil has carefully counterfeited, with some of those counterfeits coming into the church. The devil's counterfeit on the lost tribes of Israel is that the American Indians say, the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints, on and on and on it goes, with false ideas of prophecy. So the devil, as a master counterfeiter, would not overlook that giant third of the Bible with all kinds of important elements that come at a certain speed and sequence and magnitude and seriousness and timing and so forth. It's all counterfeited to keep people confused with ideas that they think are biblical but which have nothing whatsoever to do with the truth of God's word. It's time to cover the three worst counterfeits and to get us ready for unleavened bread. I'm going to go quickly on one of them. Quickly. I want you to write down, what do you think is the greatest counterfeit the devil has created? The greatest counterfeit of the devil. Write down real quickly what you think it is. You might get this one right. Here's the answer. He counterfeits God with the Trinity. If you have all of the truth, but you serve the wrong God, you will eventually lose all of the truth because you'll be cut off from the true God. And if you have God's Spirit, it will go out of you and you will lose the truth. The truth is the Word of God begotten in us, the Spirit of truth. You'll lose all of the truth. On the other hand, if you have not one bit of truth, none, but you've come in contact with the true God, you can learn all of the truth. Hence, The greatest counterfeit the devil ever produced was to counterfeit the true God with an utterly fictional, pagan, 1,700-year-old, man-made, non-existent God. It's not one bit different if the Takaches had trotted out onto the stage Buddha, Allah, Shinto, Tao. They were false gods. The moment they brought out the Christian God, we became the worldwide church of another God. The difference is, if they had said, we're presenting Buddha for worship, but we're going to keep all the same doctrines, the attendance in the worldwide church of God would have gone from 150,000 to zero in 2 seconds. If they said, we're all going to worship Allah now, but keep all the same doctrines, it would have gone to zero. Shinto, or the Hindu trinity, Shiva, Brahma, and Vishnu, boom, zero attendance. I believe that. But when they brought the Christian trinity, the darkest and most evil false god ever existed, more human beings have died under the name of that god, more people have been deceived by far under the name of that god. Tens of thousands of people sat right where they were and said, oh, we're just discussing the nature of God. Okay, we're advancing. Yeah, we're advancing to a false god. And the same characters who puked out that paper this morning stayed for 2.5 more years under the false god the Takaches had made and didn't even miss the true God, didn't realize they were cut off. That's how close they were to the true God at that point in their spiritual condition, when the Takaches had set them up to exchange him. They marked and disfellowshipped the true God. Out he went. Nobody even missed him. The devil has been quite successful in the world and in God's church in our time with counterfeit number one. Let's go to the second worst counterfeit. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm coming to a very powerful point. Once I get to it, it won't take me long to cover it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3 says, Paul, obviously a very confused Paul, I was referring to him earlier, dumb enough to believe the book of Genesis, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety. You know, if Eve doesn't exist, maybe the serpent doesn't either, right? So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus and so forth, or another spirit, another gospel. Verse 13, describing those who do these kinds of things. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. I'm going to speak boldly in months to come and continuing, and I have before, you know that. The men who wrote that paper are deceitful workers. They don't claim to be apostles, so they're not false apostles in that way, but they're utterly deceitful workers. But how do they get away with it? Because they've been able to successfully transform themselves, we'll say in their case, into ministers of Christ. And that's no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Look how he does that to himself. The devil's greatest counterfeit of himself is that he doesn't even exist. That's not a counterfeit in a way. Another way it is. Is kind of an idea. He counterfeits his very real existence. Paul seemed to believe there in verse 3 with an idea. A boogeyman spook who runs around with a pitchfork. Kind of a farmer who got separated from his hay pile. But no wonder, look how he dressed. Satan is transformed into an angel of light. The second worst counterfeit you could ever have would be false ministers. It's no great thing. Verse 15. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, they get into the church and their end shall be according to their works. Hebrews chapter 5. How do people get in trouble with false ministers? Hebrews chapter 5. How is it so many of God's people, 10,000 people, are following that gang of deceivers that put out that paper? It's only the beginning of what they've done wrong. And they're no different than the other splinters. In Hebrews chapter 5, it really sort of summarizes the problem. Verse 13, Hebrews 5. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If the ministers of God were so dull, so out of shape in exercising their senses to discern good and evil, that they would sit for 2.5 years cut off from God, it's really not surprising that people would do the same. The ministers weren't warning them. And it's not surprising that with a lot less of God's Spirit in them today, and some of them never had God's Spirit, they don't even recognize they've been cut off from God now for 20 years. They were a lot stronger then and didn't recognize it. They waited till the Sabbath was thrown out. Throw God out, no problem, but throw out the Sabbath, His creation, now you stop preaching and started meddling. Throw out the law of God, that's a big deal. Throw the God out who made His law, no problem, we wait for a bigger event. When you throw out God's law, that's big. Throw God out, well, you know, we're just studying God's nature. That's the problem. People are not exercised. Turn over to Matthew 13, and let's talk about the greatest counterfeit, danger for you in some regards, assuming you can discern false ministers. Let's assume that now you can do that. Nobody here is going to follow the Trinity. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at the parable of the wheat and tares a little more critically than we ever have before. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, that's the devil, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. It came down to fruit. So the natural question, the ministers of the household came and said to him, sir, did not you sow good seed in the field? From whence then has it tares? A stunning statement. He said, an enemy has done this. Now we got to think about this. The servant said to him, will you then that we go and gather them up? You didn't sow them into the church. And the answer is no. Don't let them in, but once they're in, don't remove them, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. The wheat can't tell the difference. Now, but what? The wheat literally, and this is your greatest challenge, brethren, the wheat cannot tell, just looking visually, whether God or the devil sowed people into the church. It's so dangerous for the wheat to get rid of the tares because they cannot tell the difference that you have to let them, it says, both grow together until the harvest. And only in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, the angels, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. If you do it too soon, the wheat cannot discern false Christians. Let me put it another way. Counterfeit Christians. There are people all through God's church who have literally been taught by the devil in order to get them into the church so that they look like wheat. The devil has actually convinced them through his spirit to tithe. Now imagine, the devil hates God's government and hates his church. But he so wants his servants inside the church, he will have them tithe to God's church and actually do his work in order to get them there. So we have tithe payers in the church, and I've seen it for decades, who are taught by the devil to tithe. The devil, who hates the Sabbath, which points to God, the devil teaches his people to keep the Sabbath, to say the right things when the minister comes and visits them. He teaches them they've got to keep the holy days. They've got to reject Christmas and Easter and Halloween and New Year's. The devil teaches them. We sort of get the idea that God teaches them these things. No, the devil convinces them. You've got to be baptized by immersion. God isn't a Trinity. The devil will teach these people, not the people in the world, but he'll teach those he wants in the church to believe God isn't a Trinity. or they won't be allowed in the church. He can't sow them into the field. Have you ever stopped to think about how carefully the devil programs counterfeit Christians? And they look so much like you, you can't tell them apart. And if a minister who can see the difference in fruit, and that's the difference, starts to deal with them, you'll leave with them because you'll be convinced he's rooting up wheat. And the devil is so good at it that Christ says, don't take that risk. They're in, it's too late. It's going to happen again. When the remnant comes, there'll be a bandwagon effect. There'll be more coming. There are tares among us now. They may be the dominant number, with lukewarm the second biggest number, and those who are Philadelphian, the smallest number, the ones who are ultimately taken. Think bigger here when you read this. Think of all the things that tares do. Tares are going to take the bread and the wine in 2.5 weeks. The devil wants them to do that in order to keep them in the body, diffusing and diluting and creating a false standard. You know, those with God's spirit who are lukewarm will say, but I'm more on fire than those people. The devil knows that he can keep a lot of people lukewarm if he has folks who are ice cold, but are also cleaning their house before the days of unleavened bread, who are coming to socials. If you look in their Bibles, they will mark their Bibles and they'll write the same things in their Bibles that you do. They don't study them as much. They don't pray as much. Most of the time you'll find if you ask them, they fast from atonement to atonement to atonement. Did you ever think of how incredibly good the devil is at counterfeiting Christians? Now let's think about this in another way. How great is the gap between children of God and children of the devil? Here are people, wheat, through whom God is reproducing himself. They have the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They may have certain gifts from God. They're growing in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and humility and mercy and so forth. Beside them is someone who is deadly poisonous. Tares in the Middle East would kill you if you ate them. Farmers had to be very careful to keep them out. They had to separate them. You didn't want them baked into the bread. A highly skilled person can see the difference. The ministers can see the difference. I made the mistake in the past when I was a young minister, sometimes kind of pushing tares out. Big mistake. You can remove them. If a tare becomes noisy and divisive on the basis of that, or a tare breaks out into open sin, they get out of hand in the devil's hand. You can put them out for that reason. But if they're just sitting there and they're quiet, wheat-like looking tares, leave them alone. It's actually an act of disobedience to remove them. They become a test. The devil's greatest counterfeit in terms of a threat to you would be what Paul called false brethren, pseudo-brethren. And he talked about perils of false brethren right there in 2 Corinthians 11. We think of false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false Christs, pseudo. They're false. But it's that same word, pseudo, you look it up in the Greek, false brethren referred to there in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul suffered perils from them. Pseudo brethren. They're absolutely lethal. But think about all the things the devil got them to do in order to get them here. They may have even trained them to suffer persecution because they took down their Christmas tree and a family where it was a big tradition. Their children suffered at school. The children are just along for the ride either way often. Whether they're born to people who are wheat or born to people who are tares, they're both going to the same Feast of Tabernacles, the same Sabbath services. Their children might have gotten hammered at school right along with other children whose parents were faithful. The devil has to literally program to them to stay the course like a true Christian until it's his time to use them, blow them up. I've often used the analogy, throw open their trench coat, they're wrapped in C4 and they explode, tell vile stories and lies. We've had them at our headquarters. I've seen them now for 46 years. They come in every shape, flavor, color, texture, size, and degree. Finally, turn to Matthew 5. We're coming into the Passover season. Ultimately, what the servants in the field saw was when the blade sprang up, they said, ooh, this is different. When the fruit began to appear, this is different. Subtle differences, and yet the chasmic divide between a true brother and a pseudo-brother, a false brother, is as wide as the gap between Lazarus and the rich man. One is absolutely not headed to the kingdom of God, doing all the same things right alongside somebody else who is. So what's the difference? It has everything to do with the days of unleavened bread. Seeing the multitudes, chapter 5 and verse 1, he went to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. He got into attitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, tares don't do that because they're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. They're going to be bound into bundles and burned. Right? So there's one way you know, boy, I want to be like that because I don't want to be the other kind. I don't want to be a pseudo-brethren. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They have the comforter in them, by the way. The ultimate comfort comes from the comforter. If you have God's Spirit in you, it will always leave you comfortable. You'll read scriptures and it has to be comfortable. If it's not comfortable, it won't make sense. You'll just never quite be able to roll with it. It's like sitting in a saddle until you get the burr out of there or the pricker. It's just never going to feel right. You got to get rid of it. God sends comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are the things that make a true Christian different than a false. False Christians are not going to inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled by God. The devil fills no one except with vanity, jealousy, lust, greed, and all the other elements of, you know, anger, impatience, pride, deceit, rebellion, stubbornness, and so forth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Tares don't obtain mercy. Now, if the tares did all of this, then they would. But can a tare become wheat? The answer is absolutely not. Because the devil sowed them into the church. They're never going to become wheat. God would not let the devil make a decision to put someone into his church, and then God says, you know what, now I think I'll call them. I'll let the devil's decision stand. I'll call them. See the point? So they're never going to do any of these things. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Tares won't. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The children of the devil will never be called the children of God. These are the things you want to look for in yourself. You can have some wrong elements in you, and you've got to find them and root them out as you unleaven your life. All 7 days as a type of all 365 days a year. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Privately in their lives, tares are always, always, always practicing sin in one or more forms, usually many. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Can't salt salt, as the old saying goes. It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. Tares are none of these things. They get mixed in with the light of the world, and the world may not always understand the difference. They just look at Sabbath keepers. All you people wear suits and ties to church, and the ladies wear dresses, and they all carry Bibles and comb their hair nicely and so forth. So the world wouldn't always see the difference, but only the ones with God's Spirit are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then we walk in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. Well, if Christ lived a sinless life, how in the world, if we're to walk in his steps, he set us an example, do we not have to keep the law? Well, explain all of that away. Then he explains in verse 21. You not only can't kill, you can't hate. And you get later, verse 26 and 7 and so forth. Not only can't commit adultery, you can't lust. It's interesting. The people who commit adultery are often the ones that showed no fruit in their life. A true Christian not only doesn't commit adultery, but he battles lust to make sure that he or she does not get involved in it. And you go all the way down through verse 48. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Tares have no interest in that. The greatest single way you can discover tares, if you just sort of are looking for it, they really have no interest in the things of God. They just don't. They'll go along, they'll sit quiet, they don't really know what to say. Remember Mr. Armstrong said, to teach the things of God to a carnal mind, you might as well teach higher math to a cow. So if you find that people just have no concept, I've seen this before, in the end, you have to conclude some wheat can discern tares. Okay, maybe they're not of us. Pray for them and leave it alone. Get to chapter 6. Christ explains how to pray. The wheat pray. How to fast, verse 16. Prayer begins in verse 5, right about in there. Giving your alms, beginning of the chapter. Verses 19 and 20. They put their treasure in heaven, not on earth. The work of God is on the cutting edge of giant announcements. We'll be making more in the next days and weeks to come, not months. Before this month is out, there'll be more big announcements that I will make. Because people have been putting their treasure in heaven. And I'm just grateful to God's people. Just don't stop. Let your eye be single. Verse 22. That's not a verse against marriage. If you're single, your eye can be single looking for somebody of the opposite sex. That's okay too. Serving two masters. All the way through, where Christ talks about ask, seek, knock, chapter 7, verse 7. Don't cast pearls before swine. Look out for false ministers. Lots of basic instruction in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then it comes down to the end. And it describes how people looked and saw this authority. Christ spoke with authority. He didn't quote anybody else. He'd said all these things from chapter 5 through 7 with his own authority as God. In other words, simply do these things, they're right. And as Peter said later, you'll never fall. You'll never fall. The devil counterfeits everything. My list could have been longer. Obviously, I could have gone on and on and on and on just describing individual verses that the devil counterfeits. There are just so many. I wrote a whole book with 100 and some verses. There are so many different elements of doctrines within an overall doctrine that the devil counterfeits. Healing, I mean, think about it. Just go on and on and on and on. The devil takes every single thing in the Bible and counterfeits it. The one that is most dangerous to you would be false ministers, nipping at the margins of truth. Because none of you are going to follow me if I stood up and said, brethren, I've been doing some serious study and I'm telling you, Sunday is right. You'd stop. You just wouldn't go there. The hall would empty out. But if I come and I look like I'm for God's way and righteousness, I'm a real danger to you. False brethren, pretty much forget it. You just can't tell. That's what the Bible says. Counterfeit Christians. Where they bring danger to you is if they are here in great enough numbers. They will seduce you into thinking you are doing better than you are compared to them. That's why the Bible says those that compare themselves among themselves become wise in their own conceit. Compare yourself to the life of Jesus Christ going into the days of unleavened bread. Don't compare yourself to how well you're doing up against people who may have been sown into the church by the devil. I'm not speaking of individuals. But after this prophecy is over, there may be great numbers of them. And their tithes will help us do a great work too, and God allows it. But don't be seduced into measuring yourself against people instead of Scripture and Jesus Christ as you go into the days of unleavened bread and you rehearse their meaning in this important time.